I heard someone say the other day, something I've said, maybe you have, that they wish they had been around in the first century so they could have gotten to know Jesus personally. I admit this would be a really amazing thing, but I suspect certainly for me and maybe some of you that for and maybe most of us well-fed Americans, we would not have enjoyed the poverty or the sickness, and certainly we would not have enjoyed the Roman occupation. But, in fact, if we're to understand the reading from the Sermon on the Mount we've just heard, we need to take those conditions into account to see the world that Jesus was speaking those words into. So, start with poverty. There are lots of men, women, and children begging all the time. Any of you that have been on a mission trip, I went to Nicaragua a couple times, you know what it's like in the third world. You are constantly bombarded by really needy people with their hands out. But Jesus says those who belong to God's kingdom are no longer possessed by their possessions, and so they're free not just to give what is asked, but to give more if they can. We think about St. Francis, who just gladly gave things away, and at the end he had nothing to give but his embrace and his love and his kiss for all those who needed it. And he was a joyful person. It set him free to live that way, or out of his freedom living that way, gave him such joy. And that's the way we feel, right? Maybe at Christmas or a birthday when we give that special gift to that special person and they open it and their eyes go bright and this light shines from their face and they're so excited, right? It's great to receive, but Jesus was right. You're happier. We're happier when we give. And Jesus is saying we can have that feeling. We don't have to wait to Christmas once a year or a birthday to have that feeling. And then there's the Roman occupation. A Roman soldier had the authority to conscript a Jew to carry his equipment for one and only 1 mile. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to carry it 2 miles, he's inviting them to take part in a form of nonviolent protest. It's a very creative nonviolent protest, you'll admit, that shows that you're not subject to Rome. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. God is your king, and you are free to love as God loves. Likewise, when a soldier or someone in authority, he says, hits a disciple. What he's talking about there, you see it in the movies. The Roman centurion takes his right hand and hits the person on the right cheek. That's not a killing blow. It's a slap. But it is a means of shaming and showing position. If I do that to you, that means I'm the one in authority. I have the power. You are nothing but a lowly nothing. It's a shaming event. And so Jesus says, if they do that to you, turn them the other cheek. He doesn't say this. Look them in the eye. Turn the other cheek means you are a member of God's realm. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. Doesn't matter who that person is. They cannot shame you. You are their, every bit of their equal. And then, what do we make of the line? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. N.T. Wright says that means don't join one of the numerous armed resistance movements that are populating the land. Lots of those folks thought if Jesus were the Messiah, he would lead just such a movement like King David to drive the infidel, the pagan, out of their land. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't join that violent revolt. And of course, his disciples didn't, but many did later. And 40 years after his death, they entered into a violent overthrow of the Roman occupation, and it ended very badly. Jerusalem was leveled, and the temple has never been rebuilt because they can't find the stones to rebuild it with. They took it apart stone by stone. the Romans did. We know that for millennia, right, humanity practiced the creed, you take my eye, I'm going to kill you, right? That's kind of how it was. You take my eye, I'm going to take two of yours, maybe two hands, two feet, just get rid of you altogether. So Leviticus 24 that we heard read is a very positive thing. It's a step, it's a quantum leap in consciousness. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But as Mahatma Gandhi told us, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind, right? But now Jesus is inviting us into his level of consciousness that is higher than our own. He's not teaching a doormat passivity. Far from it. Because he knew, just as Edmund Burke did, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, good women to do nothing. No, Jesus is training his apprentices to live at a higher level of consciousness, or you could say a higher level of love, a higher maturity, because the problems, I've said this before, right, that plague the human race cannot be solved at the same level of consciousness that caused them in the first place. And like everything else, Jesus teaches, trying harder isn't enough. We must follow him. Let him train us. Help our souls to grow so that we might move to that higher level by his mercy and grace and strength. So training. I was listening to an interview the other day with someone who was very involved, civil rights movement back in the 40s and in the 50s and 60s. And he said the night before they do some big sit-in, some nonviolent protest or march, where they knew they were going to get physical and verbal opposition, they would role-play the night before. And some of them would take the part of the angry hitters and yellers, and others would take the part of the marchers. And they would practice keeping a calm spirit, not retaliating, always looking their oppressor in the eyes and doing their best, as one of them said, to love the hell out of their oppressors. That's how we practice to move to a higher consciousness. So Jesus has come to change the world. He didn't come, right, just so we could die and float off to heaven. He's come to change the world, but he's not going to do it our way. He's going to do it God's way. We call it the way of the cross, the way that God loves, as it says, he said, loves the good person and the wicked person, the righteous person, the unrighteous person. And on that way to his cross, that's how he lived for us. He modeled it for us. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he gives the golden rule, right? Seems to me, in our world, one temptation is to turn the golden rule on its head so that it now reads, do unto others as they have done to you. Right? That's my next-door neighbor, Mike Bonner. His father, an old Navy guy, Mike came home and said, oh, somebody hit me. So well, go back and hit him in the nose. And that might work in the playground for a while, but there's going to be a lot of hitting going on if that's all that happens. Do unto others as they have done to you does not lift the human race above the cycle of hatred and violence. It just perpetuates it because we have such good memories. We remember what they did to us 300 years ago, 600 years ago. But what Jesus actually says, right, is in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. And then he says, for this is the whole law and the prophets. You don't have to memorize all 613 laws. Just do unto others as you would have them do to you. But it takes that higher level of consciousness. So I think about maybe my 3-year-old granddaughter, you know. If she gets one piece of cake and her older 6-year-old sister gets 2 pieces of cake, there's a problem. And she will say, it's not, what's the word?
Fair.
It's not fair. And then because she's my granddaughter, she will pitch a fit because it's not fair. But her parents, pray God, know that's normal for a three-year-old stage of consciousness, but they pray God that when she's 33, she will have progressed to a higher stage, right? Higher state, where love of others is more important than fairness to yourself. And then Jesus, that remarkable passage, he says, what reward is there if all you do is love your people, your friends, your tribe, your skin color, your religion, your country? If that's all you do, you have not risen above the level of ISIS terrorists, because they do the exact same thing. They love their tribe. They love their skin color. They love their religion. They love their caliphate. No, Jesus is calling us to a higher level of the love of God, where we can imitate God. It says the word perfect there. Be perfect as God is perfect. The word there means complete or whole. I received a perfect letter, a card from my six-year-old granddaughter. It was absolutely perfect. There were tons of misspelled words, and one letter was this big, another letter was this big. But it was a perfect letter. That's the perfection we're being called to. And lest we think that Jesus is somehow stepping outside Scripture on this, if you read just a few verses further down in Leviticus, we don't often get Leviticus. I know you're hungry for more Leviticus, but we'll see what we can do. But a little bit further down, because you might be asking yourself, well, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that's what the lawyer said. Well, who's my neighbor? Further in Leviticus, it reads, when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. Jesus is forming a global covenantal community in the power of the mercy and grace of God. He means to change the world. First, by revealing to the world its sin. That's what the first thing the cross does, and we'll see it on Good Friday. When we see an innocent man hang on the cross, we understand the sinfulness of the human condition. We can't miss it. But the next thing Jesus does is models for us a different way of being human. The God way, the Jesus way, the way of the cross. And he knows that it's impossible for a species that's trapped like ours to rise above their idolatry, their immaturity, and their narcissism. We can't free ourselves. We can only live this way if Jesus has lived it for us and lives it in us. So it's not just about having better morals, although that's really nice and important. But it's about being connected to and living inside a truer mystery. Being connected to and living inside a truer mystery, or if you like, a truer story. That's what St. Paul is trying to do to the church in Corinth. You remember last week he said, I can't even give you meat to eat in my teaching. I got to give you the milk. Y'all are so far down in the level here. He's trying to raise their participation in the mind of Christ. And so, remember, right? Probably most of you that are married were married to these lines. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That's the Jesus way of love. And as he lives that way for us and in us, and trains us in it, then we too can take that out into the world, because we are all saints. That's who we are. And so Paul, in the last line of the reading today, said an amazing thing. We could just spend months contemplating. He says, for all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ. And Christ Christ belongs to God. That's who we are. We don't have to time travel back to the first century to know Jesus. We belong to Him here and now. And this is the only way to enter freedom and deep joy. The only way to a new world. And that's why when Jesus says what He does in John 8:31, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen.